Okay, my topic is the cry for revival. In 1895, a fellow called Stone, L.T. Stone, started a contract with a newspaper to write the little filler stories, you know, those little things they have, where they've got the main story on the page and then they have the little bits at the bottom. And he continued doing that from 1895 to 1933. He wrote about this amazing place he lived in called Winstead, Connecticut. And here's a flavour of some of his stories for 38 years. He spoke about the man who successfully coped with a plague of flies by shaving his head and painting a spider on top. Then he spoke about, he wrote about the cow fed on horseradish patch that produced hot milk. Now that was the kind of stuff he wrote for 38 years. He just made it up. He wrote scams, cons, and people lapped it up with a spoon. Now, one of the big cons today in the church is that it doesn't involve a battle anymore. That sounds negative. There's no fighting. There's no striving. It's a big con because not only is it serious, but it's widespread, very popular today, very successful. Many, perhaps most Christians you know have fallen for that. Chill out, you know, that lovely Christian guy, pastor who I met at a wedding a few years ago, said to me, why don't you just relax? And that's the theology of many. It's a day of small things, but that's okay. Well, I'm saying that it's not, and I believe the Bible says it's not. There's a cry. I don't know if you've seen the film with Dustin Hoffman and Meryl Streep, Kramer versus Kramer. Anybody seen it? There's a scene where he's just been fired from his very well-paid job. He's desperate for work. There's a court case coming up and he needs a job and he applies for this job. He walks into this firm. It's Christmas Eve, I think. They're just getting ready for their Christmas party and he speaks to the bosses. He's well qualified. He's over qualified for the job, but he needs work and he needs it now. Thank you, Mr. Kramer. They say you're obviously very well qualified. I'm sure you could do a good job. I tell you what, we think about it over Christmas. We'll get back to you. And Kramer shocks them by saying, no, gentlemen, you let me know today. This is a one-day offer. And you know I can do the job. I want to know if I got the job, and I want to know now. The problem is, Kramer's desperate. He is desperate. And my point tonight simply is, unless you reach that point of desperation, you'll never cry out. In the psalm that was read, in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy. With him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. Or he starts off, verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Verse 2, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Or Psalm 61, so much I've been reading lately just in my quiet times. Hear my cry, O God, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Here's a man calling from the ends of the earth. He's on the edge. That's who he feels. He's on the brink. He's desperate. He goes on in Psalm 61. I long to dwell in your house. Do you ever long? Long for God? Psalm 63. O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You know, have you ever thirsted for God? Ever been so desperate? You've been a bit of a pain to anybody around you because nothing else will satisfy. I want you, Lord. I don't want anything else. I don't want anybody else. The language of pleading. It's all through the Bible. Psalm 79. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Help us, O God, our Saviour, for the glory of your name. And there's the key. Help us, O God, our Saviour. Why? For the glory of your name. You are being dishonoured, Lord, in our lives. Deliver us, he says in Psalm 79. Forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, all the people around, why should the nation say, where's their God? Psalm 80. Awaken your might. What a thing to say, saying to God, wake up. What a thing to say. People wouldn't dream of saying that unless they're desperate. Awaken your might. Come and save me. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. Then last one, I could go on all night on these, obviously. Psalm 85, restore us again, O God, our Saviour. Put away your displeasure towards us. Here's a chap who feels that God is not thrilled with them. Restore us, O God, our Saviour. Put away your displeasure. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again that your people may praise your name? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? There's the cry of pleading, begging. I remember I went on a date once with a girl and she took me to a Twmpath Downs. She spoke a bit of Welsh. I knew none at the time. And we went to Twmpath Downs. It's a Welsh folk dance, right? And I remember it for this one reason. I looked across as we were trying to learn the steps. Absolutely useless. But I looked across and there was a boyfriend and girlfriend and he was obviously finishing with her there and then. And I could see, I couldn't hear anything they were saying, but she was pleading. I've never forgotten it. She was pleading. It was obvious. Even though I couldn't hear what was being said, she was begging. Have you ever been desperate in life over anything? Ever been desperate? Have you ever been desperate for God? Spiritually desperate? You know, in the film The Way We Were, Katie loves Hubble. She's been to the shop. She's bought a big bag of all the ingredients to make him this meal with the little she's got. And she returns home only to see Hubble walking away from her flat in the wrong direction. She goes after him and she just begs. She said, I bought this stuff. You must stay. You must. And she's so desperate, he says, okay. He's not fussed actually about her at the time, but she is so desperate for him that he stays. Beginning of 1904, there was a minister in London called F.B. Meyer. And he began to see the poverty of his Christian life. He was Orthodox, he was evangelical, he was opening the scriptures, and he's written dozens and dozens of books. But he began to see the poverty of his soul. And as he was praying, the Lord spoke to him and said this, give me the keys. Give me the keys of your life. Give me the keys. And eventually, that year, F.B. Meyer did give the Lord the keys. He was transformed. He was already a Christian for many years. And so late in 1904, a fella from Porth, Rhondda, R.B. Jones, went all the way up to Llandrindod, where he knew F.B. Meyer was preaching, found the place he was lodging, knocked on his door, and started to say about his need and so on. And F.B. Meyer stopped him in his tracks and said, what is it you want? And R.B. Jones said, the Holy Spirit. And F.B. Meyer said, then take him. As easy as that. Then take him, then cry out for him. That's what he meant. It's not complicated. Tonight's not complicated at all. Out of the depths I cry, Lord, I need you. Come down. Come close. Forgive me. Take away your displeasure. No, it's not difficult at all. But what do you want tonight? You know, when the Aladdin film, Robin Williams, you know, gives Aladdin, the genie gives him three wishes. If you had three spiritual wishes tonight, what would they be? What would you wish for? Have a think. What do you want to be revived? What do you want at the start of 2017? I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink. There's a man again, on the edge, on the brink. Out of the depths I cry, from the ends of the earth I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. It was then, so he has to come there. He has to come to that point of desperation. One of the old hymns, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Desperate. That's the heart crying out. Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. Not in the Bible, alone. Not in fellowship with each other alone. Wonderful as both those things are. My soul finds rest in God alone, not in church alone. As a young Christian struggling to read the Bible, when I started theological training, I was astonished that when it came to Romans 7, where Paul says things like, what I want to do is not the good I'd end up doing. when I went to do good, evil's right there with me, those things. I was astonished that there were different views on it. I was astonished. There were a number of views, actually. I was astonished that some people said, with backing from famous names, of course, some people said, well, that couldn't possibly be Paul as a Christian, because Christians don't feel like that. This is Paul reminiscing his unconverted state. And I remember hearing it thinking, well, I think exactly like that. Where is it? How is it possible? The good I want to do, how is it that I end up not doing it then? Isn't that your story? You all want to be, didn't you? You want to, you know, if it's an hands up, if you could press a button now, like they do on The Voice, and turn the chair around, if the turning the chair around was revival, hands up once to press a button, most of you would say, I'll press the button. But you end up, the good I want to do, I don't do. Because when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Here's Paul talking about, in Romans 7, waging war. That's the phrase he uses. That was my Christian experience at the time. It still is, isn't it, yours? I'm convinced, even though I got some heavy duty theologians against me, I know, I'm convinced this is Paul talking about the Christian life. Saved, but fighting the world, the flesh, the devil. Seeing himself the chief of sinners and asking that question, what a wretched man I am, who can possibly deliver me or rescue me? And then coming up with the answer, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Here's Paul unveiling his desperation. Who can deliver me from what I am? And that's your problem, isn't it? What do you want? When the first wave of doubt came after my conversion, you know, I found that thing that Lloyd Jones had written, and 3 points, you know, forget the third one for tonight, but the first one, have there been changes in your life? Yeah, absolutely. Do you feel you're in a battle? Oh, I was in a battle. Question is, are you in the battle? Are you in the battle tonight? Or are you kind of observing the battle? Or are you out of the battle somehow? And if you're in the battle, how much do you want to win? How much do you want to be victorious? Romans 8 talks about being not just conquerors, more than conquerors. How much do you want to be more than a conqueror? It was the 13th of May, 1940, that Winston Churchill promised blood, toil, tears, and sweat to Britain. The war was on. Christ offers much more, but he doesn't offer any less than that. There is blood, toil, tears. It's hard work. I don't know if any of you have heard Vernon Higham's sermons in the 80s on revival or read his book, Turn of the Tide. He uses illustration, power, I've never forgotten it, of how the tide, thinking of the sea, the tide, how the spiritual tide, God's spirit, if you like, of revival has gone out, and now the world is plonking its deck chairs on the wet sand, saying, hey, that God stuff, that revival, I won't come back anymore. How the world has plonked its deck chairs there. Okay, but that's the world, isn't it? But what I say tonight, what I'm convinced of is that it's the bulk of the church who's saying that now. Not just the world saying, well, yeah, that won't happen again. 1904, that was a long time ago. Now there's a lot of excess, wasn't there? Now it was 1859. Well, that's a long time ago. We were very primitive in the 19th century. That won't happen again. And so it's Christians who are plonking their chairs there, their deck chairs there, and saying, he'll never come again. It won't. The tide won't come in that far again. I've had people say that to me. Say it to me. Christians, I would say, and writing God off. He can't do it again. Christians saying, yeah, nice nostalgic, sentimental stories of revival, but that's all they are. And they're depressing. That's the argument. Somebody even came here some years ago and actually told me that. You're depressing everybody you meet because you keep raising the bar too high. You're talking about the possibility of revival. It doesn't happen, and therefore people are depressed. And my argument was, and still is, yeah, but they're not so depressed that they're calling on God, though. They just feel sorry for themselves. Oh, I wish there was more people. Wish I could pray more. Wish it was more fun when we come to church. Wish the prayer meeting was better. wish there was more Christians, wish the gospel was going out more, whatever. But unless we cry, you know, God, I don't know how it works, but he has ordained this communication method we have, that we can call upon Almighty God, and that somehow he hears our prayers. Even though he's sovereign, he works in response to our prayers. That awful phrase in the Old Testament, wherever they went, they profaned his name. That's happening now, isn't it? And yet the Lord longs to be gracious to his church, longs to be gracious. All day long, I've held up my hands to an obstinate, stubborn people. Do you remember that story many, many years ago? Hollywood mogul, Hollywood producer, sent a lawyer called Sam Marks to see Edgar Rice Burroughs, who had written the Tarzan books. He wanted to, this Hollywood producer wanted to make a Tarzan film. There hadn't been any Tarzan films at the time, going back a long time. Sam Marks went. He had $100,000 in his briefcase, an awful lot of money now, but imagine how much money that was then. He went, he met Edgar Rice Burroughs, and he'd been told, get the best deal, the cheapest deal you can. He went there, met Burroughs, and offered him $40,000. Burroughs said, okay, you got the rights, you can make a Tarzan film. Of course, Sam Marks went back to the movie mogul, a hero. He had saved them $60,000. And they started making the Tarzan films or whatever. Anyway, many years later, there's a Hollywood party, the producer's there. He meets Edgar Rice Burroughs for the first time. And he says to him, we had a real bargain with you. Do you know, there was 100,000 you could have had. You lost out on 60,000. You give us the rights for 40. And Edgar Rice Burroughs said, to be honest, when Sam Marks came, I was so excited about the project, I'd have given you the rights for nothing. You overspent by $40,000. Regarding the Holy Spirit, we don't have to buy him. We don't have to bribe him. We don't have to coax God. We don't have to do a deal with him. He's free to all who are saved. John 7, if anyone is thirsty, remember preaching on John 7, long time ago now, in Bala, there were two people right at the back. They were known in Welsh circles, Christians. They were sitting right at the back. I think one was 19, the other one was 89, I think, at the time. And I preached on John 7, if anyone is thirsty. And you know, these two people came to see me afterwards, weeping, to tell me they were still thirsty. Oh, it's exciting to see people that age. They may have been the only two in the church. They might have been the only two in Wales, I don't know at that time. But they were still thirsty. John 7, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. That's what he says to you tonight. Are you thirsty? Do you want to be thirsty? Perhaps you're not thirsty. So, oh, I wish I was thirsty. Then call upon him then. How else are you going to be changed? There's no point in sitting and saying, oh, well, there we are, you know, so-and-so's a bit more thirsty than me. That's the way it is, you know. It's the way the cards are dealt out. That's not it. That's fatalism, isn't it? You know, Tozer again. If you think you can get along without the presence of the Spirit, you will. Now, that's awful, isn't it? Because that is Wales. Remember that Chinese Christian leader many, many years ago, underground church, and he went to America on a tour, and at the end of the trip, one of the American bigwigs in the mega churches said to him, can I ask you, you know, in a nutshell, what have you learned about American churches? And the Chinese leader said, I'm amazed at how much you've been able to do without God. See, we're a fairly well-oiled machine, yeah? And most evangelical churches are. We can carry on without God. We can carry on without the Spirit. We can organize our meetings. We got people clever enough to do all the things that need to be done, and people hard working enough to roll up their sleeves and get things done. There was a book somebody told me about a while ago. A guy had been an evangelical Christian for 10 years, and then he walked away. And he said there was no power in it. And he noticed in the church that just about everybody who was young was a son or daughter of somebody else in the church. And I just found that a devastating critique of where we are in Wales. That's it. Read your Bible, say your prayers, tell your friends. What else is required? Not much. But that's not the Christian life. I had an email recently about a conference, a Christian conference that had gone on in North Wales, and the best they could come up with was, listen to the encouraging comments after this conference, because there's another one in South Wales, encouraging people to come, obviously. Somebody had said, this was so helpful. Well, I'm glad it was helpful. But that's the best we can do. It was so helpful. Was God there? Who knows? Was God there? Who cares? It was helpful. It's not enough. Now, again, I know some friends of mine would dispute my point by saying they're not against revival. It would be nice. It would be the icing on the cake. But they don't cry out for it. Because there we are, we've got to carry on. We're in the day of small things. Let's just carry on. We don't need to cry out. We don't need to be desperate. Conversion itself has become an effortless thing. Do you believe certain facts? Well, you must be Christian then. You don't need to be anything supernatural. You don't need to be born again. Surely you believe things. But of course, the book of James reminds us, even the devils believe. The demons believe. They tremble. They got more sense than most of us. They tremble, but they believe things. What about you? Is that all you've got? You believe things? Has he saved you? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you remember in 1904, that young girl whose name I keep forgetting, stood up in a meeting and just said, I love Jesus Christ. And the Spirit came down. Maybe echoing the fact that she loved him. I remember Kevin Adams some years ago preaching and saying, and actually telling us exactly what had happened in an Evan Roberts meeting, where Evan Roberts would say to somebody, you know, stand and tell us how much you love the Lord. Tell us about God or something. Well, you can imagine in this meeting, people are like this. I said, please don't ask me. Please don't pick on me. Yeah. Somebody was telling me not so long ago, church member actually, saying that he could not understand how David could possibly be forgiven. What he's done is so bad. And though I tried to explain, it's grace. He didn't get it. MacArthur said on Wednesday, we don't want justice. That puts us all in hell. Do you appreciate the miracle of the gospel? Why should God save anyone? Instead, that church member was shocked that David, who was obviously in his own thinking inferior to him, should end up forgiven. You know, we're back to one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 3. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. What for? To bring us to God. And now, are you brought to God? Or are you just... Well, I try and read the Bible. It's not easy. I try and pray. That's hard going. I try to get to church meetings. I try to tell people about Jesus. I try to pluck up the courage. Are you there all the time? Or have you been brought to God? You know, I remember, I've shared most of these before. A girl on a camp many years ago, crying after a meeting, 15-year-old girl, and me seeing her on the stairs there, crying, and going up to her and saying, what's wrong? And she just looked up, tears running down her face, saying, oh, nothing's wrong. I just thought, oh, this is it, see. She met him. Oh, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. You know, remember John 17, this is eternal life, to know you, the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Or 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Or Romans 8, if God is for us, who could be against us? Or why he saved us at all, Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. Magnificent theme of Ephesians. You know, he expects you, he demands that you live in such a way and I live in such a way that make him look good, because it's to the praise of his glory. Is that what you're doing? If not, do you care? Do you cry out? You know, I listened again to the story of R.C. Sproul when he was 5. His father was fighting for the American army in Italy, and his father had come home on leave, and then his father had to go back, and his father, watched his dad walk down the street and get on the bus, obviously to go to the airport to fly to Italy. But the little 5-year-old boy, he didn't realize how his father was going to get to Italy. So a couple of days later, they couldn't find him anywhere. And they had to get in touch with the police, and the police found him on the highway. He was walking to Italy to find his dad. He missed his dad. You know, do you miss him? Have you known those times when he's come near? And do you miss? We were on a camp in 93 on a Wednesday night, and a lady started just praying. And I got to be honest, she startled me. I hadn't heard many people pray with that kind of passion. She was weeping, and she was calling upon the Lord, my Jesus, why haven't you come? She kept repeating it. I got to be honest, she made me feel very uncomfortable with the kind of passion, this desperation. It bothered me, because I didn't have it for a start, but I was thinking, is this excess here? But the following morning, probably about 11:30 during the morning service on the Thursday morning, when he came down. Oh, excess, I should say. Absolutely smashed. None of us knew what to do. Absolute chaos. Best day of my life by a mile. You know, are you satisfied with where you are? Are you satisfied with where the church is? You've got brothers and sisters, you're satisfied where they are? Or have you just kind of dipped your toe in the ocean of his love and you say, well, that's enough, I'd win any more than that? As Don Carson said once in one of his books, you know, have you just come and said, Lord, I'll have £5 worth, I don't want any more, just enough to get me to heaven, I don't want a revolution in my soul, I don't want my life turned upside down? And then we got Isaiah saying, give yourself no rest, give him no rest until he established Jerusalem, until he come down. You know, we don't like passionate pleading. There's hyper-emotion. I know there is. I've been in loads of meetings where it's just emotion and psychobabble and psychological manipulation. I know that. But surely there's genuine, desperate pleading. Lord, come down. Well, listen to Hebrews 2. And this is not talking about a saint, a believer, being desperate and pleading. This is Jesus. The words about Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, and he was heard. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, pleading, loud cries and tears. If we're ever tempted to think, oh, well, no, we know there's a danger of emotion. How much emotion was involved in that? See, there's a world of difference between a change of habit, I'll stop doing that, and spiritual renewal. One's from the outside in, isn't it? I stop swearing. Perhaps I stop watching that program. Perhaps I stop spending money on that. Perhaps I stop listening to that music. You know, whatever. Anybody can do that. But spiritual renewal is from the inside out, isn't it? It's God coming. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs. Do you remember that story of the boy who moves from West Wales to Cardiff, and he says to his dad, Dad, can I have a bike? And his father says, no, we live in a city now, son, it's too dangerous. But Dad, can I have a bike? No, honest now, son, can't have a bike, it's too dangerous, I've explained. But Dad, can I? Right, that's it, I don't want you to mention the bike anymore. And the following day, but Dad, you know the thing I can't mention, can I have it? Now that's desperate, that's pleading, that's somebody who's not going to be put off easily. Now, why don't you pick something? If you're interested now, If you're not, I can't help you. But say you're interested, and I'm sure some of you are interested. Why don't you pick one thing? Say, it might be chocolate, it might be biscuits, it might be a program on TV, I don't know, it might be a hobby. Something that's not sinful, and I'm not saying now to, we should avoid sin anyway, but something that's it's not sinful. It's okay. But pick one thing, let's say biscuits, right? And you, so every time you fancy a biscuit, every time you go in the kitchen, you fancy a biscuit or whatever it is, you remind yourself that you're not going to have a biscuit. You're going to say, Lord, we need you. And it, just that, if you just started with one thing, you could start with lots of things, but if you just started with that one thing, and every time you fancy that, whatever it is, you deny yourself, but for a reason. You don't just say, oh, I better not have that biscuit now. You know, I'm putting on weight. No, nothing to do with that. You say, Lord, I remember now why I'm not going. Lord, will you come down? We miss you. We need you. Remember Suki Harley? Some of you read the book. She blanks out the curtains, you know, the window. She locks the door. She gets down on her knees and said, I'm not going up till I know him. Later on, she writes, I felt him come. It is beyond telling. Now, I know there are not many people you can go to today who've had wonderful experiences, because nobody's crying out, by and large. Hardly anybody's interested. What is it you want? There's a small baby. You can see the baby's starting to get a bit restless, a bit unsettled. You give the baby a brand new toy, plays with it for a while. But now, unsettled, starts to cry. You get another toy. You start to sing songs. You start to bounce him on your lap. You take him out in the car for a spin, whatever. But he starts to cry again. And then you realize, he's hungry. He wants food. You can pacify him for a short time. He wants food. He starts to crave food. Nothing will do. And spiritually, you know, have you ever craved? I've said, no, this is not enough. I was listening again to Joseph Ton. 7 years he was in the wilderness, spiritual wilderness. 7 years, a long time in the wilderness. But when he was brought back wonderfully by the Spirit of God, when he was brought back, the first thing he decided was, whatever it is, I've got to do it. I want Jesus to own me. That's a massive thing. And do you remember that time they were interrogating him and they weren't getting anywhere, so they promised that they would rake up mud so that even if he was martyred, there would be crowds of people not weeping that he's being martyred, but pelting filth at him. They would, because there was plenty in his life, they warned him, they said, oh yeah, you can be martyred, Joseph, but it'll be stolen martyrdom. There'll be no glory for you in it, because we will portray you as such a disgusting person that people will say, good riddance. And then they release him. If you remember, they release him for the weekend. Now he's broken. He's broken. He's horrified because he had this picture of being martyred and all the people in the streets praising God for him and so on. And here's this entirely different picture now he's being presented with. This is how it's going to be, Joseph. And he goes home for the weekend and he cries out to God. And the Lord meets him. And they pick him up 6 o'clock Monday morning and take him back. He's like a lion now. And you remember they ask him, somebody's visited you over the weekend. I want the name of the person who's visited you and changed your mind. And he tells them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be like that? Do you only want to be revived? Do you only want to be like some of the people that Clyde was telling us about? Or is it just rousing stories? Oh, that's great, isn't it? Do you only want to be led? You know, they're wonderfully led to get the Bibles in the first place. But the people they're meeting, who love Jesus so much more than us. It's not their temperament. It's not their strong will, and we are not. We're all useless by nature. You know, have you come to the brink, the ends of the earth? Have you come to the edge where you're thoroughly fed up now of everything being okay, ordinary? Are you fed up of trying briefly, if I put a spurt on, failing, trying, put a spurt on, failing? Of being mostly, some of you, bored with the big things of the Christian life. You know, when you read, fix your thoughts on things above, Are you fed up of reading that and just saying, yeah, how do I do it though? Are you fed up of that? Fed up of putting self first before your Savior? We listened to those people yesterday that Clyde was mentioning. You know, they're denying self, man. Some of us are just so full of ourselves. Don't you want to stop the rot tonight? And begin to cry out. And to cry out for the energy to keep crying out. That it won't be just a 5-minute spurt. And you wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, there we are. You know, Helen Roosevelt, she was fired up in Keswick. She went up to the hills and she said, Lord, I'm fired up tonight. Now, tomorrow I won't be. And when I say tomorrow I'm not interested, Lord, don't take any notice of me. Now, that's it, you see. You know, when the Lord stirs you up, that's the time to call upon him. Not only wake up cold and you say, oh, I can't be bothered to get up early and read my Bible. You know, we need to, when the Lord is sending his Spirit, when he's coming near. You know, the lady who was in the funeral on Friday, I remember when we had opportunities in a previous church, the Lord was starting to stir one or two. And then I remember she stood up in the prayer meeting and she said, Lord, we have skirted all the way around, wonderful blessing, and now we're miles away. And she was spot on. Is the Lord giving us an opportunity now? Will you cry out that you might long? You might start to long? That you might start to love him more than anything else and anybody else? That you might find his promises a delight? That you might even know times of refreshing in prayer? That you think, well, I never thought I'd prefer prayer to watching Coronation Street or whatever it is. That you'll be able to say, don't you want to be able to say, I'm abandoned to you, Jesus. I'm abandoned to you, Jesus. You're my final destination. I say yes to be your bride. On my travels, you're my journey, you're my road, my map, my guide. Sing to finish. It's a prayer. Just bear in mind, I'm not asking now that you go away and try and psych yourself up to change. You need God. You can't do it. We need to call upon the Lord. Okay, thank you.